Men are important to me. I have three sons. The Lord has blessed me with three boys. And one of the things I always tell them is I say, the world doesn't need any more idiots. It doesn't need any more jerks. It doesn't need any more bad guys. The world needs some good guys. The world needs some superheroes. It needs some superstar husbands, superstar sons, employees, friends, brothers. And I do a lot with my sons. I feel bad for my daughter. She's so awesome. And she always gives me a hard time. Sorry, I'm the son, firstborn son you never had. And I love her just as dearly as I do my boys. But I have a special place in my heart for men because we have been made to lead. We have been created to lead. Some of you in this room don't look at yourself as a leader. Don't think of yourself as a leader, maybe. Maybe you think you're too young or too old, or I'm the lowest guy in my company, or nobody, I work in a cubicle all day. Nobody talks to me. I promise you that if you look behind you, okay, and you pause for just a second and you look behind you, somebody's following you. Somebody is looking at you and somebody's wondering how you are going through this life. And just the fact that someone is behind you makes you by definition a leader. So you've heard from the smart guys this weekend. You've heard about the mind and you've heard about the heart. You've heard about all the cool stuff. And I wanted to talk to you guys tonight as we wrap up the weekend and we hopefully have gotten right with the Lord. And today we had some awesome mechanisms of getting equipped. And now we got to get going. And so I want to talk to you about your guts, your core, the stuff that makes us men. Because at the end of the day, this isn't about taking notes or buying tapes or downloading messages, but it's about the way that we live. And you know, Christian men have got this weird reputation among some circles. You know, Christian guys, we have to be soft. You know, we have to wear a little doily around our neck. We have to part our hair to the side, the same side, everybody. And tonight we're going to clear that up. Tonight we're going to clarify that. And we're going to learn from the Word the instruction that the Lord gives us in terms of things that are about His business. So just join me in prayer. God, we love You. And more importantly, we're so grateful that You love us. It's a hard concept to fathom, Lord, because both You and I know what I have done. So for a holy God to desire to have relation with me doesn't make sense. But I do thank You. I thank You for the way that You made it possible. I thank You for the simplicity and the complexity of the blood. I thank You for what it accomplished and what it continues to accomplish today and tonight. And until You return, I pray for this message, Lord, to be directly guided by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that the words of my mouth may penetrate the hearts of these men, but that they might do so in a way that would not culminate tonight in some fire, but that they would penetrate deep into their hearts and take root, and that they would be able to carry them with them, Lord, for the rest of their days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the verse we're going to be reading tonight is out of 1 Peter 1:13. And it talks about the loins, not the sirloins, but it talks about your loins. And if we're in a room full of men, I can tell you that your loins, hopefully you know where they are. They're your loins. They're your thing, the center of the thing that separates us from our wives and from our daughters and from our sisters. They're the things that physiologically, chemically, hormonally equip us to be able to think and act and behave and function differently than the other gender. And so I wanted to, as I was preparing for this message, I thought, when we talk about getting going into that nasty and dirty world that's waiting out there for us Monday morning, okay, all the multitudes of people that never came in to the retreat this weekend, we really almost need to be prepared for battle. So I want to give you a little bit of a background on this verse, and let's read it together. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says furthermore, actually, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And we're going to really focus on verse 13, and I want to just give you a little bit of a perspective. You know, you have to study. One of the things I love about our church is that we get to really understand the mechanics of what the Bible says. And so when the author, when Peter's talking about, you know, this Jewish guy back in the day, talking about girding up your loins, what was he talking about? Was he talking about wearing a cup? What was he talking about? And so he wasn't, you know. The reality is that at that time, attire, clothing was very, very simple, as it still is in some parts of the world today. And so men, typically, and women wore a tunic, okay? And that tunic may have been the only garment that a lot of these guys ever had. And if you know what a tunic is like, it's really hard for me to stand still. Holy crap, I feel like I'm going to explode. And so I'm like, my brain is doing this. So a tunic is kind of like that robe. And so you wore a belt around it, and in that belt you might have carried, you know, a little container for drink or a weapon or, you know, some other stuff, an iPod or whatever. And this verse is talking about when you are going to be prepared for battle, and when you are going to be prepared for the things of the Lord, you can't just be wearing your little day robe and kind of walk through the motion. So back in that time, when guys were getting ready to fight, you know, we have a similar mechanism in our current day and age where we say, I'm going to roll up my sleeves. We didn't have any sleeves. Maybe a lot of those tunics didn't even have any sleeves. And so when two guys were at the parking lot and they were going to throw down for one reason or another, they girded up their loins. They grabbed the bottom of that tunic and they put it in their belt and they pulled it up and they kind of made like a giant man diaper. But they were ready to brawl, because if we're going to go at it, I'm not wearing the dress. We're whatever it takes. Some of you guys are big, right? I got to use every advantage I can. And so you gird up your loins and you take that tunic and you put it under your belt and you yank it up, and you represent a man who is ready for action, who is ready for battle, who is ready to do something. And that's the kind of men that we need. That's the kind of men our community needs. That's the kind of men our families desperately, desperately need. So as we look at the verse a little bit more deeply, and I'll repeat again, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It says, be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's talk a little bit about sober, okay? It's Saturday night. You got rid of all your little, hopefully, of all your little insecurities about, well, I'm shy and I don't want guys to, you know, I don't want to talk about my life and I don't want to talk about my issues. And if that's you, I'm telling you right now, the first thing that is necessary for anybody to deal with any problem, and I'm not an expert in this field, but the guys who know tell me, say, you have to acknowledge that there's a problem. Now, when I say be sober, some of you will say, oh, no, I'm done. I've been clean for 15 years, or I've been whatever. Let me give you the definition of the word sober. The word sober is defined as not intoxicated or drunk, habitually temperate, quiet or sedate in demeanor, free from excess, extravagance or any exaggeration, showing self-control, sober restraint, sane or rational. And so if you think as that, as the definition for sobriety, man, are we really sober? I mean, what are some of the things in your life that are intoxicating you? Say, well, I don't drink, Mike. I cut that out a long time ago. I don't do drugs. Good for you. Are you intoxicated with your work? You know, when you come home at 7 o'clock at night because you put in a full day's work and your kid says, Daddy, I've been waiting to talk to you all day. I got something going on. And you say, just a minute, I got to go in my office now because I've been at the office, but now I got to go into my office. And are you intoxicated with that? Are you intoxicated with hobbies? You know, you spend 2 hours a week with your kids, but you spend 10 hours a day a week on the golf course. Are you intoxicated with that? Do you need to be sober from your things that you like, you know, your sports? And guys, this is not a put down session, because I love all of that stuff, and all the things I'm telling you are really things that I'm telling me. This message is not for you. You just happen to be in my personal space. Okay? But the stuff I'm telling you is stuff that I struggle with. And so the Lord has heavily laid it on my heart to share with you. And if one guy in this room can take the truths that I think are hidden in Scripture here and do something with them, then this whole entire weekend was so worth it. So we talk about being sober, and I just want to encourage you to give a new definition to the term sobriety. What are some of the things in your life that are intoxicating you? Maybe you have a problem with the computer. Maybe you have a problem with your electronic crap. Maybe you're a young kid and you have a problem with the games. I don't know. I'm not judging you. I'm just trying to bring it to your attention. If you're not sober, if you're not of sound mind, you can't be ready to pull up your garment and gird up your loins and get to work for the Lord. Okay? The very next thing that it says is rest your hope fully. Okay? Now, typically in the Greek, the word fully means what? Means fully. Okay? I don't know any Greek. But I know baklava and euros. That's it. But it talks about the fact that we are to rest our hope fully on the Lord. Now, resting fully means the whole thing. Okay? Everybody has stuff that they're going through. I have stuff. You have stuff. And if you're anything like me, you have some stuff that you think you're going to handle better than the Lord. I know it. I know it because I live it. Okay? I have a really terrible thing that I'm going through in my personal life, and I may share it with you in just a little bit. But I'm going to tell you that it has to do with some bad doings, a guy that did something hurtful, and we end up in the courts. We end up in lawsuits and trials, and it's a giant big disaster. And for the longest time, my hope was where? Where was my hope? See if you can guess. My hope was in my attorneys, in myself, in the evidence, in the witnesses, and whoever's going to come out of the woodwork to somehow save me. A born-again believer looking at the world for a savior. Is that stupid or what? Okay. So I realize somehow in this process that the closer I drew to the cross and to the Lord and to that same power that did the 70 sextillion stars, that if I could rest fully on Him, that He may have a little bit more hookup in taking care of my problem than my lawyer or the witnesses or the court reporter or anybody else. And it really just speaks so deeply in my heart to understand that God loves me. We kind of bypass this thing. You know, we talked about, you know, the heart and not being a pretender. And I believe some of you here tonight, you still don't got it. I still think some of you are like that pre-video thing that says, yeah, but dude, if I told the guys in my small group about my junk, they'd kick me right out of this whole compound. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I have thought. You don't know what I have said. You can allow the enemy to lie to you and convince you of that. But I promise you, the Bible, The Bible is so awesome because it refers to us as filthy rags. I don't want to go into the definition of what it meant when it said filthy rags, but I'm going to tell you it had to do with filthy, and it didn't have to do with men. It had to do with women. So you use your own imagination when you hear about how the Bible, one of the most dirtiest, disgusting things, probably at that time and in this current time, he refers to us as, you know, we're just a bunch of filthy rags before Christ. There's nothing that we can do to repair it except fall on our knees and fall on our face and take the gift, take the free gift. And so if some of you are here tonight and you really have never understood that Jesus came here to hang out with filthy rags and to save them from their sins and give them eternal life, if you don't know that yet, I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight to know that you know that you know. So that if by some unforeseen event, you're driving back to Albuquerque tomorrow and you hit something and you go to heaven instantly, that you will know that you will have been there. That it wasn't an accident. That you're not going to be freaking out as your car is skidding out of control, but you're going to say, Lord, give me clarity of mind, but if this is my time to go be with you, I know, like that thief, I'm going to be with you in paradise. Not for a week or a month or a year, but for all eternity. If you don't leave here, this campus, this weekend, knowing that, you got gypped. You got gypped. We need to give you your money back. You come to me and I'll give you your money back. If you don't believe in your heart that that is the assurance and the certainty that you can leave here with this weekend. So as we rest fully, we need to understand that luckily for us, our reliance on the Lord is on no conditions. It's an unconditional, free, totally available to everyone love. Talks about grace. Rely fully on his grace. Now, I grew up as a Jew. I was sharing with a buddy of mine earlier today. I know the law. I grew up in the law. I used to put on tefillin in the morning. I was bar mitzvahed in Jerusalem. I had the little cool hat. It's called a yarmulke, not a beanie. And, okay? And all that stuff. So I understand the law. And the law made sense to me, because if you're intelligent people here and you understand the law, you know, it's like, here's the law, you break the law, you get this consequence. That makes sense to people. That makes sense to me. So I understood justice, and I even understood mercy. Okay, you deserve this bad thing, but we're going to be merciful with you. We're not going to have it happen. Awesome. But when I first started to discover grace, it just blew my mind. Number one, it blew my mind that there wasn't like a rule book. That I wasn't going to have to like eat a, you know, decomposing carcass or something like that to get it. It was just a free gift. And it didn't violate God's holiness. God was still holy. God still said, you made a problem. You made a boo-boo. We're not going to erase that boo-boo because it happened. And if I erase that boo-boo, then it makes me not just. In my personality and my character is to be holy and to be just. And because you made this boo-boo and I'm holy and you're certainly not holy, we can't hang out. But I will create a solution. We're going to create the perfect lamb to not commit any boo-boos. He's going to go down into your neighborhood, into your area, to the lowest place that I could bring them to. There was no lower place, I believe, at that time on the earth. And we're going to start from there. And from there, I will raise him. He'll impress a few people. Nobody will think really, really highly of him. But he will be blameless all throughout his walk. All across the process, I will make sure he commits no boo-boo. Because if he makes a boo-boo, our plan is wrecked. And I will hold him. And I will hold his hand and I will carry him all the way to a wooden cross. And at the last moment, after holding his hand for the entire time, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to take my boy, like you may have a boy, and I will escort him all throughout 33 years on this earth. And at the very last moment, I'm going to say, I got to let go for a minute. Because I am holy, and I'm putting all the boo-boos on you. And if my eyes are on you, I can't be holy. And so he cries and he says, where are you going? Why are you forsaking me? That to me is the saddest moment in the history of all forever. Whatever number of years old the earth is, I don't really care what your number is. I'm good with the beginning. In the beginning is a good year to me. I don't need to have a year. But we have to understand that this concept was not without cost. See, we talk so much about grace. It's a free gift. We keep saying free, 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 free. Yeah, it's free to us. We're the scrubs. We're the ones standing in line saying, give me the free gift. I open my heart. I receive it. Give it to me. But it was not free, free. He paid. And in a split second, the darkest moment in history, God had to look away and leave him alone on the cross. But there's killer news. He rose. And he conquered the whole thing. Boo-boos have no power. They're done. Now some of you will say, awesome. Then I want to sign up for this club because I have a whole list of boo-boos that I have done, am doing, and plan on doing. So this sounds like a great plan to me. Right? You know who you are. I know that I've thought that. I'm like, hey, that's a terrific deal. But the reality is that when God really indwells you, you will develop a new heart. God will come in and do such a radical heart surgery that all those around you will be amazed and they'll be mesmerized. They won't even be able to recognize you. I think some of us physically look different after we get rid of the burden of sin and truly accept forgiveness in our heart, and we start to behave differently, not because we have to, but because we want to. When I became a new believer, there were two terms that were really critical for me to understand. One was relationship with God. The other one was fellowship with God. And I want you to really understand this, guys, because I have never forgotten it. There's nothing that Mike can do to lose relationship. Relation with God. My son, I have three sons. There's nothing they can do to not be my son. They're my son. Well, I'm mad at you, Dad. I'm pissed off. You're a jerk. I'm leaving. Well, too bad. You're still my son. Well, I'm going to go over here and do all the stuff you don't want me to do. You're still my son. I'm going to move to the moon. You're still my son. And I'm still your dad. Relation cannot be affected. So you will always, if you truly receive Jesus into your heart, you will always be his son. But the fellowship that we can have with God is purely in our control. I have chosen to make changes in my lifestyle, not because I all of a sudden became holy. But the truth is that I love God so much. And I'm so grateful to him that I try my best to live a life that is pleasing to him because he deserves it. That's the reality of it. We're not going to, you know, I'll give you an example. I don't drink. I don't drink alcohol. I haven't drank alcohol since I became a believer. And a lot of people ask me about that. They say, well, you know, what is it? You think you're better than us? You think you're blah, 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 blah. And let me tell you what I tell them. You tell people whatever you want. And if you want to drink, drink. And if you want to manipulate scripture and say, well, Jesus invented wine, so that's why I drink. You know, whatever's good for you, good for you. Okay? But let me tell you this, because we're not doing a study on that. But I tell people that drinking alcohol decreases my spiritual strength and increases my carnal strength. That's it. I don't want it. I don't do stuff that's dangerous. I don't go to nudie bars. I don't need it. I also tonight you will not see me stick my hand in the fire pit. I'm like half genius, okay? So I don't do stupid things, okay? I try not to. In fact, I have rules. Like if you say something stupid to me, typically I'll repeat it back to you to try and encourage you to understand your own stupidity. Because it's very, very important that we as men of God don't do stupid things. And so you know your areas of weakness. You know your areas of deficiency. Don't tempt yourself. The Bible says, you know, God cannot be tempted. But don't tempt yourself into saying, oh, it's okay, I can do it. I'm just going to go to the one party and I'll have one drink or I'll have two drinks or whatever. You know, whatever your logic is, those thoughts. Hello? Oh, we'll wait. It's okay. Hello? You know who's calling? Satan. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Dude, you said you like hooked me up with that one. So anyways, so I want you to understand that my desire, my intention of living a holy life is not for some sort of self-righteous holiness, but rather because my love and appreciation for the cross is so great that that's my heart. God, first of all, what can we bring to God? Okay? I was born into a above middle class family. Good scenario. Came to the United States, lived off of the money for a couple of years, started to go down. Now we're like lower middle class, and that's how I grew up. Finished high school. My dad says, you want to go to college? I think it's awesome. Good luck. You're on your own. So I go to school. I do my stuff. And then I graduate and I start working and working hard, and I had great teachers and I had a great work ethic instilled to me by other mentors, and I started to make money. Oh, I'm going to make some money. And I started to get, Dr. Mike, you don't need to call me Dr. Mike. I don't need that. Okay. My name is Mike. My mom calls me Mike. No need to call me Dr. Mike. But you know, people like that, you know, that I was doing this and I was doing that. And you know, you got a little house, and after a little house, you got a medium house. After a medium house, I got a big house, and I got a hot wife, and I got kids, and I got a job, and everything's awesome. And then you look in the mirror and you go, what? Excuse me, who put this giant bucket of emptiness right in my heart? Right? I never bought that. I don't see a receipt. But this giant hole in my heart that I tried to fill with the stuff, it never got filled. And instantly, miraculously, he filled it. I bought into the concept of grace. I bought into the concept of forgiveness. It radically changed my life. And I'm one of the people that had the problem that some of you wish you had the problem. So I'll just get it out of the way. Oh, well, I'd like to find out. I think money can make me happy. Didn't make you happy, but it can make me happy. That's not the way that it works. I've never known a guy, and believe me, I know a lot of guys that are way super more successful than I am, and I see them living in the world. And if I like them, like if they're my friend, I will often not just pray for them, but weep for them, because I know where they are. I know where they live. I know what they're going through. And man, they are trying to sweep the beach with a broom. You know, what they're attempting to do in the world is not the deal. So as we move forward, I want you to understand that all this is our requirement and our responsibility until the very last part that says at the revelation or at the return of Christ. There will come a day, fellas, when you're not going to need to gird up your tunic. You're not going to need to gird up your loins. There's going to come a day when this age of grace that we live in will end. And he will come to take care of business. Nobody knows that day. But my advice to you, just as a friend, as a guy that's standing up here who loves you and cares for you, is you better be right. You can get equipped. Being equipped blesses you. You can get going. But the most important part of his return is you being right with him. Scariest questions I ever read in the Bible is, yeah, but who do you say that I am? Can you imagine? Can you imagine sitting in that Bema seat or any other seat that he has prepared for you, and his gloriness and his presence approaches you and says, yeah, but who do you say that I am? Oh, I get freaked out just thinking about it. And so it is good for us to know that we know. So some practical applications, you know, as men, we are influencers. And we want to start bringing all this stuff together, because this weekend has to end, because you got to go out there and help change that dying world. You got to go out there to every corner that you can and lead by example and live it. I think Neil talked about it today, about living it, and Skip talked about not being a pretender, and Justin gave you a tremendous amount of data about the truth. But we don't need guys with lanyards that go back to Albuquerque with a t-shirt. We need men who are willing to show not only a spiritual, but a practical and physical change. So let's talk just a little bit about our wives. How many guys here are married? How many guys here have a girlfriend? You're on your road, okay? You guys are married. I want to, you know, we get together as men, and we're all so cool. You know, we talk about our wives, and we just say, oh, yeah, I'm so glad to be away from my wife. You know, it's awesome. I don't have to shave, and I don't have to do this, and I don't have to, you know what I mean? But I want to tell you something that has been very, very true in my life. My wife needs me desperately. My wife needs my leadership, my comfort, my guidance, my instruction, my love, my protection, my support, desperately. When I am right with the Lord, I am right with my wife. And so what I want you to do is I want you to look at your wives and your girlfriends a little bit differently when you go back home. And I don't want you to think of them as the person that you're with, that you share a bed with and your meals and whatever. But I want you to look at her as someone that God has appointed to you to protect and to care for. I want you to look at your wife as if she was that woman at the well, that Samaritan woman. Imagine what would happen in your house if when your wife screwed up, she did something wrong, she knew she was in trouble with you, she knew she disappointed you, you open your arms and you open your heart and you said, I love you, I understand, I forgive you. Please, try to go out there and not do it again. That's it. You have any idea what that would accomplish in your house? The peace, the harmony, the meals. I mean, dude, I am not kidding. I'm big on the meals. The meals are important. Steve, you're not alone. Where are you over here? So I'm just telling you, that too many of us men look at our wives with critical eyes, and though they are not perfect, just like you're not perfect, we put so much crap on them. Well, my word to you is pull up your damn skirt and love on your wife. Gird up your loins and be a man and be a leader in your house and love her and forgive her and bless her. Do you know who you'll make happy? The Lord. That's what he expects of us. How many of you have kids? Dude, that's awesome. I love my kids. I love my kids. I sometimes don't want to even look at them, because I love them so much. I'm like, oh, I don't want them to become an idol to me, because I just love them deeply, jealously, violently. Somebody would hurt my kids. God help me. I love them. But here's what I know my kids need. My kids don't need a bodyguard. My kids need a spiritual guard. My kids need grace. My sons are bombarded by everything from video games to pornography to bullies to pressure to deadlines. And they're little. My oldest is 13. Can you imagine? I mean, some of you guys in the room that grew up pre-internet, We didn't have it like these guys have it. So how about instead of jumping down their throat and reminding them of all the stuff they're doing wrong, putting our arms around them and praying for them, saying, son, the reason I don't want you to do that is because I don't want you to get in an unhealthy place with the Lord. I want you to be right with God. I'm not the standard. Jesus is the standard. But what he's put in my heart is to share these truths with you and open the Bible with them and love on them and hug them and kiss them and tell them you matter to them and protect them. When somebody bothers one of your kids, don't tell them, well, you tell that guy I'm going to... No, protect them. Make them feel safe in your home. Because you know what? I remember like yesterday, the moment they came out of their mama. And I'm looking at colleges next year. I'm going, what happened? Who kidnapped my daughter and left this adult in her place? My baby girl that used to give me the little smoochies is asking me what kind of car I'm going to give her. You know what I mean? And it happened like that. And so I'm telling you. I see a lot of guys on TV doing this. Rah, 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 rah. Don't be one of those dudes. They get that enough. Their coach, their teacher, the janitor, their bus driver, all those guys, they're all going, rah, 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 rah. Be the person in their life that loves them and protects them and guides them into a place of safety and into a place of holiness. In our workplace, dude, they're watching you. Okay, so I consider myself a pretty devout believer. I wear it on my sleeve. In my clinic, we play Christian music. I got Bibles. We catch a little bit of heat for that. But here's what I do notice. When something happens in my office, something catastrophic, like patient starts to be rude or they freak out or a dog takes a dump in the lobby or whatever it is, whatever happens, I don't know. We got a big no dog sign now, but whatever happens, okay, whatever happens, I see my staff who I don't know where they are spiritually, you know, always look at me. It's almost like a collective thing in a meeting. It's like, hey, Dr. Mike, this thing blew up. And then they go, and they all look at me. And so we have to remember that out in that world, here we can be vulnerable because we're among brethren. But out there in the world, you're an ambassador for the cross. People are looking at you and saying, I've been toying with this Christianity thing. Seems kind of cool. I like that guy on TV that fills up the stadiums. Maybe I should join that up. And they're evaluating, they're examining, they're trying to rationally make a spiritual decision, but they're looking at us. Be mindful of that. If you want to be an idiot, do it in private. Okay? You want to be a guy that's going to act like a jerk and just do all the stuff that a jerk does? Two choices. Do it in private. Okay, like move, go to, I don't know, Nebraska or wherever, I don't know where. Move somewhere or put your Christianity on pause. Take your cross, stick it in your shirt, get the sticker of the fish out of your car, and then when you get right, then take out all the stuff again. Because I cannot tolerate the damage that is done by us, by me, when I act in a way that is unbecoming. Not because I'm the standard. We all know we're not the standard, but we are the ambassador. How many heathen, non-believers, agnostic, atheists, whatever, are in this room right now? Hopefully none. Okay? And so the idea is that Jesus needs the right kind of representation out in that world, not to recruit, not to evangelize, but because we just exist. We exist. We physically are there. And you need to be aware of the responsibility, the weight of responsibility that lies on your shoulders by calling yourself a Christian. The enemy wants nothing more than to emasculate you. Satan wants nothing more than to clip him off. And I don't mean physically. But if he can discredit you and your community, if he can make you a liar, if he can make you a whore, if he can make you a cheat, he clipped them off. You got nothing. Don't let that happen. It is his desire. You learned today already that he is the father of lies. Lies don't always come in a lie package. Lies don't always look like, I don't know. Lies don't always look like that. Sometimes the lie looks so much like the truth. And to me, the most wicked and sinister and evil lies are the ones that are wrapped in truth wrapping paper. So you say, well, it kind of smells like the truth and it looks like the truth. And if I touch it, it kind of feels like the truth. But the Holy Spirit, the supernatural, the Holy Spirit alive in you will give you discernment and you will know. Don't let the enemy make a eunuch out of you. We need men in this world to help. If Jesus didn't need us, he wouldn't employ us. But he has employed all these guys that run all this stuff, all these pastors, every pastor in the world, every missionary, all these people. Why do they exist? Because he's just bored? He wants to watch? No. His perfect timing. He has troops out there. And when he's done with those troops, he will come like a thief in the night. And he will descend and he will take us up. And all sorts of cool things will happen. But until then, we have responsibility. I want to stop. I have a lot more stuff that I want to share with you, but I think that you hopefully get the message. I think that you hopefully, I could talk forever and a day about the Lord, his goodness, and everything else. But when I ask myself, what can I do to make God happy? One of the things that I know from Scripture is that he wants us to pray. And in Matthew, the Lord gives us an example of how we ought to pray. And for some of you, this may be like a repetitious prayer. And you know, listen, I come from the Jews. God hates repetitious prayer. God hates impersonal stuff because he's a relational God. He's into relationship. So what I want to do is I want to read the Lord's Prayer to you. And I'm going to read it really slowly, like without the beat, without the... I'm not going to read it like that. And so what I want you to do is I want you to just close your eyes. And I just want you to fully receive and absorb the simplicity of conversation and communication with the Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but please deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Don't open your eyes. The very next verse says, for if you forgive men in their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I have prayed the Lord's Prayer 1,000 times. And for some reason, I read the next line and it wrecked me. It wrecked me because God allowed a person to break my heart. And I believe God allowed it to happen. I believe God allows everything to happen. I believe God allows bankruptcy to happen. And God allows adultery to happen. And God allows pain to happen. And God allows fear and doubt and shame to happen. But when I read this verse, and I realized all that He has forgiven me, and I say, what makes me so good that I can't forgive them? We're so good at wanting God's discipline and judgment and justice on others. But we want all the grace for us. Lord, I'll take a double scoop of grace for me. Give them fairness, give them justice, give them what they deserve. It's wrong. It's wrong of me. And if you share with me in that, it's wrong of you. If there's any man in this room that has done anything at all, and they're not certain that they have been forgiven that trespass, I would like for you to get up from your seat and come here to the front. And we're going to pray and we're going to gird up our loins together. And we're going to get ready for battle. If there's any man in this room who has been hurt, damaged, and offended, and insulted, and embarrassed, and betrayed, you need to get it right. Because until you get to that place, you will be stuck on a treadmill. And you will get so tired of running and running and running, and you will get nowhere. I want you to understand that whatever you endured, whatever trial you are in the midst of right now, Jesus had it worse. Think about Him for 5 minutes. Stop looking in the mirror. Take your eyes off of yourself and look at the Creator of heaven and earth. And look at what He withstood. The shame, the pain, for what? For the joy that was set before Him. He came that our burden would be light and that our yoke would be easy. If you have crap, if you have stuff in your heart like I have stuff in my heart, and you come down here and you bow your heart before the Lord, and we're going to lock arms and we're going to walk through this thing together like men of God. Not guys wearing skirts, but guys loaded up and ready for battle.
Let's all stand, guys. Everyone stand. And with the why don't the small group leaders come forward and join me up here, Pastor Carey.
If you're not sure, you come. You don't take that with you back home. You don't carry guilt out of here. You don't carry shame out of here. You don't carry your addictions and your habits and your lusts and all the things that make you shameful before God. You don't take that with you back home. We leave it here. We're going to burn it tonight. You're going to throw all that into the fire. And you're going to go home a new man, armed and ready and full of love and compassion. And you're going to be a dispenser of grace. You're going to squirt people with your grace gun. And you're going to love on them. Is there anybody else, guys? There's still lots of room up here. And if you have anything undealt with that you need to deal with, hey, you may not make it to Albuquerque. You may go be with the Lord of Lords tonight, tomorrow, next week, next year. We need to know that we know. We need to know that we know.
I have a maker. He knows my heart before even time began. My life was in His hands, and He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call.
This is so awesome, you guys. God loves you so much. And every person who ever yelled at you in church or told you he wasn't real or told you he didn't care is a liar. God loves men. He wants us to be men. He doesn't need any more jerks. He doesn't need any more liars. He doesn't need any more cheats or cowards. He needs men. And you look like a bunch of men. Father, we love you so much. And Lord, we just want to confess our sin before you tonight, Lord. We have so much baggage. We have so much debris. It's hard to even consider sharing it with people, Lord. It's so ugly. And yet it's all our own. And you want to take it from us. So God, we want to ask you to come into our hearts and rearrange all of the furniture, Lord. Rearrange everything that needs to be rearranged and remove everything that needs to be removed, Lord. You know us deeply and intimately, Lord, and still you love us. Explain that to us someday, Lord. But until then, I just pray, Lord, on behalf of these men and on behalf of myself, Lord, that you would cleanse us of everything that makes us dirty and ugly. And that you would make us holy, Lord. That you would encourage us spiritually and physically to take action, to change, to be a blessing in our home, Lord, to be a blessing in our places of business, in our community, in our government. Complete what you have started, Lord. You are the perfecter, the finisher.